There was a little boy who asked his mother where he came from and where she came from. Well, his mother gave him a tall tale about a beautiful white-feathered bird, such as is illustrated before you. The little boy then went to his grandmother and asked the same question, "Where did I come from? Where did you come from?" And he received again a variation of the bird story. Well, he went outside, this little boy did, and spoke to his friend, and he said, "You know, there hasn't been a normal birth in our family for 3 generations. Folks, there are some topics that are difficult to speak about to our children and to others. But make no mistake about it. Many times our children may know a lot more than we think. That underscores the need to hear what God says about different aspects of our lives, particularly as we began studying last Sunday morning in the area of purity. I want to talk with you about a subject that is difficult to speak about. It's intensely personal, but I think it is so important for us to understand what God says about it and to practice what God teaches. And I want to speak to you this morning as a parent that is also a preacher. A parent that's trying to do and to teach God's will concerning sexual purity. Three of our four children are in the audience, so they get to hear it along with you, but I want them to. And I believe that you as parents and grandparents will want generations to come to know God's will concerning this matter. Here's my thesis based upon Scripture. God created sex to be enjoyed by a man and a woman in marriage. And that means it is God's will that we wait until we are married to engage in sexual behavior, and that we limit this behavior with the one to whom we are married. But why wait? A question is often asked. And I'm glad to ask that question and seek to answer it from God's word this morning. Why wait? Why wait? When the world would scream, "You don't have to wait," then why wait? Here are some reasons for pursuing purity, even sexual purity. First and foremost, because waiting honors God's plan. It's God's idea. It is His plan. You see, God created sex. He created us sexual beings. Genesis 1:27. God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Then God blessed them and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth." Now understand this. When God creates something, He creates it with purpose and design. It's only when man distorts what God has made or abuses it that man hurts himself, whether it's out of ignorance or out of just plain stubbornness. And it's the same with the sexual relationship. God created it, and it's therefore reasonable to expect that it is good. But when man distorts it, ignoring God's specific standards, that's when it becomes harmful and destructive. For what purpose did He create it? Obviously for procreation. That we can reproduce after our own kind, just as He instructed Adam and Eve. But He also created it for intimacy in marriage. 1 Corinthians 7 speaks to this and other passages. And God intended man and wife to become one flesh, to draw them together in more ways than one. And it's one expression of that intimacy that God wants man and wife to share in that marriage relationship. So we see from God's word, it was created to be enjoyed by a man and a woman in marriage. Despite what the world would say, that God created and blesses other kinds of sex, whether it's premarital or extramarital, even homosexual. Make no mistake, God's design is for a man and a woman in marriage. In fact, God's word is filled with this teaching that sex outside of marriage is a sin. 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee sexual immorality. Flee fornication. And that is having sex with someone that you're not married to. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. And Paul, writing to Christians, says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you've been bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which belong to God." Our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit as Christians. We're not to defile the temple by engaging in premarital, extramarital sexual relations. God intended it for the husband and his wife. And you see, when a married couple engages in sexual activity, there's a development of an emotional bond that comes from that greater intimacy. When two unmarried people engage in sexual activity, one of two things will happen. Number one, the beauty of that relationship will be cheapened, leading to feelings of guilt. Or secondly, they'll suffer emotional loss because there can be no fulfillment of that emotional bond they feel growing because of the intimacy of that relationship. But afterwards, these two people will feel cheated, cheapened, and deprived of the feelings of satisfaction and contentment that they would have felt had they waited until marriage. Galatians 5:19. "Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lewdness." Verse 21 says, "Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." And those first four sins that are listed there in Galatians 5:19 are of a sexual nature. There's that fornication, having sexual relationship with someone that you're not married to. Adultery is having sexual relationship with someone other than your spouse. Uncleanness and licentiousness refer to those sins that would lead a person to engage in that sexual activity. So it's the things that are associated with it. And so the teaching here is any lustful, impure actions which promote unbridled lust or lascivious desires are wrong. That's why it's important about teaching our young people about what they wear, the things they say, the activities in which they engage, the places they go with their boyfriends and girlfriends. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Ephesians 5, verse 3. "Fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints." I love the New International Version on this verse. "Among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people." You see, all Christians are saints. They're to be different. They're set apart. All Christians are God's holy people, and as God's holy people, we're to strive for that purity and for that holiness. And Paul says there shouldn't even be a hint of sexual immorality. None of those things which might lend to that idea or promote it or lead to it. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 and 4. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, and that each of you should know how to possess or control his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Could it be any more clear? This is the will of God for you. Your sanctification, which includes that you abstain from sexual immorality. Should we teach abstinence? Absolutely. Here it is in God's word clearly, that you abstain from sexual immorality. And please understand, every command of God is intended for our good. There's a reason for this. There's a reason that God has given us this instruction. And he's not trying to keep us from some kind of personal enjoyment. Rather, he's given us an outlet where we can fully have that experience and gain everything from it that he intended. But this is the will of God, that you abstain from every sexual immorality, that you control your own vessel in sanctification and honor, that you save yourself for marriage. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 2. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. It is abundantly clear it's for the marriage relationship. And within that relationship, these sexual desires can lawfully be fulfilled without any guilt or consequences. Hebrews 13, verse 4. Marriage is honorable among all, in the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. You see, sex is not for people who are ready. Sex is not for people who are in love. Sex is for people who are married, who have the God-honoring, loving commitment that forms the basis of the marriage relationship. Why wait? First and foremost, because it honors God's plan. But remember, every command of God is given for our good. So let me explore with you some more reasons why we should wait. Number two, waiting results in a more satisfying marriage. What do you gain by remaining pure that is better than what you give up? In a word, it's intimacy. Intimacy. You see, purity paves the way for intimacy. Impurity, on the other hand, erodes the capacity to experience intimacy, and consequently diminishes the satisfaction of that relationship in marriage. You see, sex outside of marriage damages the relationship between those persons involved. Trust is the main issue. If two people don't cherish sex enough to wait for a marriage commitment, how can they trust one another for fidelity? Conversely, a man and a woman who build trust and respect one another, and they both survive the struggles of self-control, each will have the confidence of the other that he or she respects me and cherishes our intimacy. You see, if a person has not carried sexual purity into his marriage, his or her marriage relationship is affected by the past. If a man or woman has previously had sex with someone else, their marital intimacy has already been affected. One or both spouses will have to deal with real or perceived comparisons with former lovers and feeling that intimacy was not important enough for the other person to wait for it. But if they've both waited, that intimacy begins with a solid foundation. Number three, why wait? Waiting prevents a progression from which it is difficult to backtrack. When you flirt with sexual sin, it may start out small, but it'll grow. And the farther you go, the further you'll want to go. When you feed an appetite, it will increase its intensity. And short of intercourse, there is no ultimate satisfaction. The only way to keep your sexual appetite in check is not to feed it. In addition, the further you go, the harder it is to go back. Once you cross that line, it's usually progresses from there. You may find yourself thinking, well, I've done that. I've already crossed the line. There's no way I can take it back. So what difference does it make if I do it again? You see, it's a progression. And it's difficult to backtrack once you've gone down that road. So wait. Waiting protects you from physical, emotional, relational, and spiritual problems. It's the physical consequences that are often emphasized to our young people. It may be pregnancy. It may be sexually transmitted diseases, HIV. And it's often these physical consequences that are emphasized, but folks, there's more to it than that. There are emotional and relational consequences. How many young people who have not waited have said that they wish they had waited? And they become bogged down with feelings of guilt and shame and low self-esteem, self-hatred, and spiritual bondage. And many of them carry that emotional baggage into adulthood and may still punish themselves for their past, all because they didn't wait. Others have trouble establishing meaningful relationships because they have disconnected sex and love. They no longer see the connection. But what does the world say? The world says protect yourself when you engage in sexual activity by using disease and pregnancy preventive measures. But understand, what the world recommends cannot erase a memory. It cannot remove guilt. It cannot restore reputation. It can't reestablish sensitivity and obedience to God. And it causes spiritual problems. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Why wait? You wait because you won't have to endure the problems that come. One other reason why wait is because waiting is what love does. But we're in love, the objection may be given. By whose definition? Listen to God's definition, part of it. Love is patient and is kind. It is not self-seeking. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes. There's true love. And how does it apply? True love would be patient in waiting for the proper time. True love would be kind to future spouses, but not pre-harming marital intimacy. True love would be unselfish in placing God's desires and the needs of others above oneself. True love would not delight in the evil of disobedience, nor would it force another to disobey God. True love would protect one from impurity. Do those things that would build trust and keep hope alive for the future. Love could never be a reason for premarital sex. Rather, it should be one of the greatest reasons to avoid it. Why wait? That's what love does. Let me conclude with some wait training, some strategies for pursuing personal purity. Number one, we've got to determine in our hearts this desire to remain pure. We've got to make that decision. We've got to have a strong desire to maintain purity in our relationships. You remember Daniel as a young man in a foreign king's court, surrounded by temptations forbidden to the Israelites. He resolved in his heart to remain pure. Listen, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. But notice, he purposed in his heart. And if we would remain pure, it's not going to happen unless we purpose this, unless we have this strong desire within us that I want to remain pure. And my allegiance must go to a higher level, because my allegiance must be to God and not to go against His word, and to do my best to remain pure. And the key here is to make this commitment ahead of time. Because it's when it's in the heat of the temptation, if we haven't made that commitment, it's going to be so far more difficult to refrain. One exercise to help us determine in our heart to make this commitment is to consider the consequences. Visualize the grief on our Lord's face each time we sin against Him. Visualize yourself having to tell the person that you're about to marry that you haven't saved yourself for him or for her. Visualize telling your parents that you are pregnant or that your girlfriend is pregnant. Visualize yourself living the rest of your life with a disease. Visualize yourself and list all the consequences that you can imagine. But also recognize how God uses sexual purity for our good. You'll feel no guilt, no shame, no emotional scars when you hold to a standard of sexual holiness. You don't hear any accusing voices in your own conscience. You'll not be tempted to compare your future spouse with a past lover. You'll have absolutely no risk of a sexually transmitted disease. You'll not face the possibility of bearing a child out of wedlock. And it gives you so much needed training in self-control and self-denial. But we must purpose. We've got to decide. We've got to commit to remaining pure. Number two, we need to establish ground rules. Like Job said, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. Guys tend to be more visually oriented. So we must determine what kind of things we should or should not be viewed. And make that commitment and establish those boundaries and not cross them. Girls may be more intimacy oriented, so girls must decide what kind of literature they will read, or chat rooms that they may visit, or any of those things that may create that intimacy that may lead to that temptation. But instead of asking, how far can I go? A better question is, what can I do to make sure I don't go too far? And establish hard, fast rules. Say no and mean it. Thirdly, make choices to limit your level of temptation. If you find that you're easily tempted in a certain area, don't go to those places. Don't view those materials. Don't hang around those people that will cause you to be tempted. Limit your level of temptation. Number four, when faced with temptation, flee. Isn't that what Joseph did? Potiphar's wife caught him by his garment, Genesis 39, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and he fled, the scripture says. He ran outside. 1 Corinthians 6:18, again, flee sexual immorality. Get out of there. Yes, God has promised no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And folks, sometimes that way of escape is to get out of there. Flee. It may require you to change the channel, to leave the movie theater, to close a book, to log off the internet, to look in another direction, to finish the date early, whatever it takes. Flee. Get out of there. But then finally, should you make a poor choice, repent and start over. You see, forgiveness and cleansing are available through Jesus. Let me read to you another passage that talks about these matters and gives a bleak picture, but then completes the story. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 11, 1 Corinthians 6, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. What happened? Their sins were washed away by the blood of Jesus. Those who didn't wait, those who weren't able to resist those temptations, came to Jesus and asked and did those things which were required for those sins to be washed away. Pure in the sight of God. Should you make a poor choice, whether it's in this area which we're discussing this morning or in other areas, let's repent. Do those things that God has commanded for us to be forgiven. Whether it's to be baptized into Christ so that the blood of Jesus can wash away our sins. Or for the child of God to turn from that sin and repentance. Ask God to forgive. But then make this purpose. Have this resolve. That from this moment forward, I want to maintain purity. Jesus told the woman caught in sexual sin, go and sin no more. We cannot change what has been done, but we can keep ourselves and others from any further damage by avoiding those situations that may cause us or others to compromise our commitment to sexual purity. You can be pure again in God's sight if we'll just repent and do what he's instructed. My prayer for you and for all of us is that we'll seek to do God's will in every area of our lives, including this one. If you need the prayers of the church, if you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, won't you come right now as we stand and sing?